This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 28 of our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. And I've entitled this study, Following the Blueprints. Every day for the last 27 years, I have been reminded of the importance of having a solid, firm foundation for one's house. For example, in the garage, the slab is broken in one large area, and one can tell by striking it that there's a void underneath that area. One corner of the pavement in front of our garage has been settling and dipping ever since it was poured in the mid-70s. The workshop floor also has several large cracks in it. The brickwork around our living room fireplace tends to move up and down with the seasons. Sometimes there's a crack in the top line of mortar, but sometimes the crack is closed. There are several doors that betray the shift as well. One season they'll close properly, the next season they may not even latch, or may refuse to open at all. There are times when we wonder why the house didn't slide into the pond years ago. Well, our passage today is all about working and building. And just like verse 9 all by itself, this passage is all about God. The passage, which admittedly bridges two paragraphs, verses 9 to 11, is bookended with deity. It begins with God, Theos, and ends with Jesus Christ. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 9 begins, For we are God's fellow workers. As I pointed out last week, the original Greek makes it clear that the emphasis in verse 9 is on God by placing theos at the beginning of each phrase. God's we are co-workers. God's cultivation. God's construction you are. So in the original text, God is the first word of the sentence. And he says, we are God's fellow workers, synergoi. It means a co-laborer, a companion in labor, a work fellow. We get the word synergy from this, which means the same thing, to work together. Now, there are two ways to read this, and since there are respectable scholars on both sides, one should not be dogmatic about it. The first interpretation is illustrated most explicitly by the King James Version. For we are laborers together with God. That is, the fellow or together refers to a partnership with God in his or their work. Thus the possessive gods in this interpretation should be read much as we might say, I work with Harry, so he is my co-worker. That doesn't mean I own my co-worker. It means he works with me. And in a sense, this can be true, so long as we never forget who is in charge. If we serve through the auspices and force of the indwelling spirit, who, of course, is God, then we are working with him. The translation that best represents the other way to interpret this is the most recent NIV. And just as in verse 6, a good interpretation, but not the best literal translation. This is from the 2011 NIV translation. For we are co-workers in God's service. Notice the difference? The King James says, We are laborers together with God. And the NIV says, for we are co-workers in God's service. That is, not co-laborers with God, as if we were possibly equal partners, but co-laborers who both together belong to God. Paul is saying, my co-laborer is Apollos, and we serve together under God. Here the possessive would be read as truly possessive. God is the master who owns us, and we are fellow workers under him. I believe the argument for the latter, based on the context of the passage, makes the most sense. The emphasis in this extended passage is on the essential sovereignty of God, with Paul making the point that he and Apollos are simply servants, diakonoi, servants working under him. So it would seem out of place for Paul to turn around and now say after that he is a co-worker with God. It seems a bit presumptuous for him to say that. Then Paul turns from Apollos and himself to offer two more metaphors that bolster his point that God is the one in charge of it all. He says, you are God's field. Georgion. It means not just a patch of land. It means land that can be cultivated and probably is cultivated. That is, it's a farm. The word means husbandry, and I believe that's how the King James Version translates it. So it's land that is under cultivation, growing a crop. And there's a logical illustrative flow from verse 6 to this clause in verse 9. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Verse 7, we may have done this farming, but God was causing the crop to grow. Verses 8 to 9a, Apollos and I work together under God toward the same goal. Verse 9b, you, Corinthians, are the farmland, the tillage, the crop on and for which we labored. See the flow of that? And then Paul switches to a different metaphor that, not coincidentally, sets up the next paragraph. You are God's building. Oikodome. It means architecture, means a structure, or it means to build, to edify. So it can be a verb or a noun, or it's a noun used as a verb or a verb used as a noun. It can be a healthy mental exercise to consider this word as either verb, that is, the activity of building, or a noun, a structure, a building, which it can be. Through the servant apostles, God is building, verb, a church in Corinth. Very true. But it's clear from the context that Paul uses okedome here as a noun, a structure. Note in verses 16 to 17 where the church, plural you, y'all, is referred to as a temple of God, a structure. And so I think the context calls for this to be used as a noun. You are God's, not his activity of building, but you are God's structure, a temple of God. We could look at a number of Pauline texts that tie into this, but I think the best is by the Apostle Peter. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is a fascinating, an eloquent picture of one aspect of the individual Christian's intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was a living stone rejected by men who became the cornerstone, the first stone in the foundation against which every other stone is aligned. The cornerstone of, quote, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, end quote. That is, the church. Then each of us, as living stones, that is, like our Lord, we come to him as living stones. We are each added to this spiritual house, comprising the walls of the church. Each one of us aligned with the cornerstone. That is so important. We're not just tossed in. We must be carefully aligned with that cornerstone for the structure to be sound. And each one of us, as living stones, acceptable to God because of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of the church and the part we each play in the building of that church, but also how Christ is essential. He is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone. We all, going in all directions, left, right, up, we all must be aligned to that solid cornerstone. And now Paul launches into his metaphor of a building. And we need to keep clear in our minds the components of this metaphorical structure. First, the building is the church, the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, and in this instance, specifically, the Corinthian church. Paul himself is the builder who lays the foundation for the church. And third, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He begins, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Once again, we begin with God. It is his grace that enables Paul to be a wise master builder. So if we initially think the author is a little too self-congratulatory with this wise master builder business, he can just point us back to the beginning of the sentence. It's all by God's grace. Verse 15:10 could easily be a parenthetical expansion of this opening phrase. Let's look at that. Chapter 15 in the same letter. Chapter 15, verse 10. Let me preface chapter 15, verse 10, with the beginning of verse 10 in our text. He writes, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Now, chapter 15. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And that goes perfectly. It's like a parenthetical phrase that would come after the first portion of verse 10 in our text. There is the healthy perspective, a healthy balance between the flesh and the spirit. God, through his grace, made me. He enables my work. By this empowerment, I work hard in his service. Yet still, even so, it is all because of God's grace. So then, verse 10 continues, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. By this means, Paul set in place the foundation of the Corinthian church. Now, I want to insert a note here. Some commentators like to point out that Sophos, translated wise, can and does here mean expert or skilled. So instead of wise master builder, it would be skilled or expert master builder. And so it is translated in the earlier NIV and the ESV. But again, that ignores the Corinthian context. Paul is still carefully choosing his words that address the church's infatuation with the Greek wisdom culture. And here's just one more instance of his little jabs. If we think he has moved on from that topic, just look below in this chapter. Look at verse 18 in the same chapter, chapter 3. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasons of the wise, that they are useless. So Paul is still hammering on this same topic of this earthly, worldly wisdom culture that is seeping into the Corinthian church by way of this Hellenistic culture. And so that's what he's doing here, like a wise master builder. That wise is no accident. It's another jab in this bit of wisdom that they are bringing to him. They are telling him, in letters that we don't have, they are telling him, well, you aren't as eloquent, Paul, and you aren't, I don't think you're as wise as these other guys who've been talking to us. So Paul keeps dropping in these little hints, these little jabs. Now, he says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. What is this foundation? David Garland. The foundation is the gospel. And its footings are anchored firmly in the message of Christ crucified. That's another thing that keeps coming back in this letter. Christ crucified. The only foundation that will never crack or shift or fall is the gospel of Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus himself. Not programs or detailed systems of outreach, not a beautiful, expensively appointed building, not charismatic personalities behind the pulpit, but the gospel of Christ crucified as found in God's word. That's the foundation. Not money. Not the pastor traveling in fancy jets. No. Christ crucified. The gospel. That is a foundation that will never fail. And then he continues, and another is building on it. Paul laid the foundation, but eventually he moved on, and others took up the building of the church. People and leaders come and go, but the construction never ends. The church is never finished. Now, that's the positive application to another is building on it, but not necessarily what Paul refers to. He says, and another is building on it. And in the last sentence, he says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. In both of these, referring to another building on it and then the warning to be careful how one builds on it, he's probably not referring to Apollos, which might be our first guess, or even Peter. The evidence that follows indicates that he refers to the Corinthians themselves, and that he is concerned about some of the divisive, un-capital S spiritual things they are trying to build on top of the foundation of Christ. They are trying to add to this foundation of the gospel, this foundation of Christ. They are trying to add to it things of this world, specifically from the Hellenistic culture. And Paul's saying, you be careful what you build on here. He's warning them here and goes into greater detail in the following verses, the consequences of persisting on their present course, referring to being careful how one builds on this foundation. David Garland writes this: they must use fit materials and follow the plans of the architect, who is God, not Paul, and the building code. Here's perhaps our best takeaway from this passage. Even in a healthy Bible-teaching church that acknowledges Jesus Christ as Master and Lord and very God, we must always be diligent to build rightly on the foundation. Let's return to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. A familiar verse, familiar passage, but it speaks to this. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, if Satan can cause one person to turn away from Christ, he's made a nice meal for himself. Just think what a sumptuous feast it is for him when he can destroy a whole church by means of false doctrine, by gradually sifting into the church worldly, quote, wisdom that eventually overwhelms the gospel of Christ. That's what was happening in Corinth. That's what happens on a tragically regular basis in this time and place. Churches fall. Churches crumble. Churches vaporize because they have followed the wrong path. They have let the true gospel become diluted by the wisdom of this world. The devil is a good liberal. Just like his human disciples, he is patient. When he loses a battle, he does not give up, but keeps coming back again and again, wearing down his opponent until he has victory. And even if he wins a few battles, he is never satisfied. He never stops until he has won the war. As we build up the church from its solid foundation, we must always, not just in our personal lives, but in the church's life, we must always test the spirits, test that which is taught, test every idea to make sure that it is not of this world, not of the flesh, but only from the gospel of Christ. For only those building materials will stand.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.